Now please open your Bibles at the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. Let me share with you some of the teaching that is in here around the denial and the eventual reconstruction of the faith of Thomas. You'll see Thomas, as you look in the Scriptures, you'll see him in two or three different places. You see him first in the early part of the 11th chapter of John, then in the 14th chapter of John, and then here. But let me first introduce this in this manner. If you're back up in your reading into verse 19, you discover Jesus saying, "Peace be unto you." Then if you'll cast your eyes down into verse 21, you'll see Jesus again saying, "Peace be unto you." Once more, you'll discover, as you look at verse 26, the Lord Jesus saying, "Peace be unto you." Now, in the first instance, and I don't want you to think this is just a method of salutation, I heard this once pronounced this way. This was Jesus' salutation, just saying, "How do you do? Peace be unto you." That was his method of saying hello. I think there's much, much more as we read this scripture to discover exactly what the Lord Jesus was saying. In verse 19, we discover the Lord Jesus quelling the fears of the conscience of the disciples and showing them their position before God, that he had produced a wondrous and glorious consequence in the atoning work. Their sin, their wretchedness, their turning away from him, their not being bothered to stand beside him, their not being able to pray with him, their not being able to stay with him, their not being able to keep the promises that they made to him. He could so easily have said, "I am ashamed of you. I am shamed by you and ashamed of you." Instead, he said, "Let your conscience be quelled. Let it be quiet. Let your conscience be at peace. Let there be peace in your heart. Let the peace that is divinely given, let that peace that is not negotiated by man, but wondrously given by God the Father, let that peace be upon you." And then we see in verse 21, Jesus using this word again, and again the context tells us what Jesus was saying. He said, "Peace be unto you." It sounds like a repetitious salutation, but it isn't. It can't possibly be, because Jesus was saying this. He was saying, "Let the provision for service be now presented to you, that you may understand that as God the Father sent me, so am I now sending you." Now we must linger here just a little longer than we did in verse 19. For I want to linger to show you some insights, some areas that we might possibly understand and take into our own hearts. For the Lord Jesus goes on from verse 21 and said, "As God the Father sent me, so send I you." And then we read a miraculous thing. When he had said this, he breathed on them. If you'll turn the pages into the first book of the Bible, you discover there how it was that God breathed into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. And this is the nearest thing that we have in the Scriptures to explain to us what it is that Jesus is actually saying here. Just as God finished his creation and God made man as the climax of his creation, he then breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Do you get the dramatic picture? The last and the most stupendous thing that God did, the capping of the pyramid, if you like. This was the finish, the great finish of the creation of God, the making of man in his own image and breathing into man a living soul. Oh, how precious But just as with Adam, God finished his creation, so the last Adam, being Jesus, breathed into man the life, the new creation. Do you see the parallel, how it is that Jesus breathed into us a new creation? And the word to breathe is about the same word. The nearest word that there is in the scriptures in the old and new is what was said of God breathing into man the living soul. So here, breathing into man the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to understand something, for there is some confusion. We sometimes feel that only at Pentecost did the Holy Spirit come. It must be stated that the disciples waited in Jerusalem until power from on high came upon them. But actually the Holy Spirit was breathed into them and became the indwelling Holy Spirit here in verse 22 of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel. What you see in Acts 1 and 2 is the outpouring of the power of God when the day of Pentecost was fully come, when power was added to the indwelling Spirit, when the mighty power was poured out. But actually, the Holy Spirit was given before Pentecost. Very often, we get off on a tangent of how the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost, and that was the first time. Now let's look at this verse 22. He breathed unto them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now we come to something of a problematical area of the Scripture. "Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." Now some people have taken this way out of its context and said this, that actually we, the ministry, we, the people who love the Lord Jesus, can actually absolve sins. Why, said the scribes and Pharisees, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus, they said this of Jesus, who was calling himself the Son of God. God alone can forgive sins. So we must be very careful how we review this and how we understand this. And if we were to go into the original language, we might discover an expanded and a loose translation, something like this. Whosoever sins ye remit. When you proclaim this truth, when we proclaim the truth of sins remitted, when we proclaim the truth of sins forgiven, when you proclaim that, they will be forgiven. Because, obviously, the working in the heart of men is to respond to that proclamation, to respond to the Lord Jesus, to respond to the Holy Ghost, to respond to the divine truth. And so the peace will be with you. But whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Again, when you make this proclamation of the gospel, when you tell the good news, when the proclamation is made, why, people are divided, and they're divided into groups. They are divided into the group that receives the truth and the group that rejects the truth. And those who reject the truth, their sins are retained. So we have something here that in the authorized version is a little obscure, and yet the proclamation is quite simply, whosoever sins, when you make this proclamation, in the power of the Holy Ghost, you will see these things come to pass. Now, there is nothing in here that says that I, the minister, I, the priest, you, the priesthood of all believers, there is nothing here that says if you absolve something, it is absolved in heaven. And I challenge those who say that this is the transference of the apostolic ministry of the word. Be very careful when you hear this sort of thing being proclaimed. We must be most careful. But then we come to this area where we must understand the third, peace be unto you. And I want to spend a little time here because it surrounds one of the most interesting men of the New Testament. He is named Thomas, called Didymus. In the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, we see Thomas, who is a very courageous man. Now, I want you to understand two or three things about him. He is courageous. He is absolutely loyal to the Lord Jesus. But he is something of a depressive. He's a pessimistic man. He's one of these fellows that says, well, I suppose if we're going to do it, let's get it over and done with. He has no optimism in the things of God. For instance, in that 11th chapter, in the 10th chapter, we discover how it is that Jesus was about to be stoned. But Jesus withdrew and escaped from the people. And Jesus has remained sort of in hiding over a period of time. Then Mary and Martha send to Jesus and they say, our brother Lazarus, your friend, is ill. Will you come? And Jesus says to his disciples, we have to respond to this message for help. So let's go. And Thomas says, what do you mean? The last time we were over there, the Jews were ready to stone you and put you to death. You want to go again? In the vernacular of our day, he was saying to Jesus, you're crazy. What do you mean? Go back there. And Jesus, sort of smilingly, I think, says to him, but we're going, Thomas. And so Thomas turns to the other disciples and he says, and I use a loose paraphrase here, he says, okay, let's go with him and die with him. Now, he showed enormous loyalty. He showed a tremendous courageousness, being prepared to die, but he showed a colossal pessimism. The man was so depressed. Now you turn to the 14th chapter. And Jesus has been saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am this wondrous thing that you've been looking at. I am the resurrection and the life. And Thomas is really put off. He's put off because Jesus is saying, and has been for the last two or three chapters, telling the disciples, look, I'm going to leave you. And when I leave you, I'll come again. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But I've got to die. And the leaving is dying. And the dying is suffering. And the dying and the suffering are for the sins of the world. And Thomas is pessimistic. He says, we don't know what you're talking about. Show us the way. How can we understand? A little while, you're going to be gone. A little while, you're going to come back. We don't want you to leave us. And then we come to this chapter. And we discover, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the disciples went into something of a tailspin. And when they heard that Jesus was risen from the dead, why, they hardly believed the women that told them. Now, verse 24. Let me share it with you carefully. But Thomas, now the word but here indicates that deliberately Thomas. And so I want to share that with you because it leaves a tremendous impact upon the rest of the story. Deliberately Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The 8 days, for those of you that want to get into a discussion of how the Jewish people calculated their calendar, it simply means the following Sunday, the following first day of the week. And they were gathered together, and they were bolted in as they had been on the previous occasion that is recorded for us higher up in verse 19. The door was barred, the windows were blocked off, and the disciples were within, and they were listening, and they were discussing, and Thomas deliberately was not there. The other disciples therefore said to him, hey, we got something to tell you. we've seen the Lord. And he says, no way am I going to believe that. No way am I going to believe that. And then he gives them some reasons. He says, you can call me what you like, but I am not going to believe this. I am a doubter. And as a doubter, I have conditions for believing God, for believing that Jesus is resurrected. And here are my four conditions. And he lists them out. Except I see in his hands the print of the nails. That's number one. And put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side. I will not believe. Four things. Three are practical, and the other is emotional and spiritual, as well as being practical. He says, except I see in his hands the print of the nails. Now, if you hear, and people will get off into tangents, that Jesus was crucified by having nails thrust through his wrists, don't believe it. Thomas tells us, I've got to see the nail prints in his hands. It was common that the Jews often would pay with all kinds of jewelry to have the Romans thrust the spikes through their wrists, because they would then pierce the artery and they would bleed to death quickly and they wouldn't hang so long in such terrifying agony. Sometimes the Romans used strong cords to hold them to the cross, and that was a most unpleasant experience. And so again, they would ask them to slit their wrists for them in the hopes that they would bleed to death. And those people that tell us that Jesus was not crucified with nails in feet and nails in hands have not read Luke's gospel nor the gospel of John and don't understand the teaching and would vary from it. We may get awfully involved in all kinds of discoveries that are being promoted through the media of things that seem to be very holy and very spiritual. But this surely tells us Jesus was crucified, and the crucifixion took place by putting nails in his hands. We discover, for instance, in Habakkuk, in chapter 3 and verse 4, he had light beams out of his side and radiance shone through his hands. I have a vision in my heart and in my mind somewhere that when Jesus returns, we're going to see some of that light shining through those wounds. We're going to see the wounds revealing the glory of God. The doubter was the man that said, I know, I saw. And notice the practicality of the fellow. Let's go and die with him. I don't understand what you're talking about, Jesus. Now, he says, unless I can see and put my finger in the print of the nails and can see that great slit in his side and put my hand in it, I am not believing. Now notice something, because in passing we need to remember this. Verse 27 tells us exactly that Jesus heard the very words he spoke. This used to scare me. When I was a kid, I would go and sit in my grandparents' house and have a meal, and I was always seated opposite a great plaque. It said that Jesus Christ is the unseen guest. And the unseen listener of every conversation and the unseen guest of every meal. And I used to be frightened to even open my mouth at times, which was good therapy, I think, because I was so terrified that Jesus would hear everything I said. At school and other places, I was often frightened into not doing certain things because Jesus would see me do it. The omnipresence of God we cannot get away from. And verse 27 shows us exactly that Jesus heard word for word the doubter's words. Let's look at this. He reckoned that he could thrust his whole hand into the side of Jesus. He reckoned that the tearing of the flesh of Jesus in his hands was so enormous that he could take his finger and he could put it right through, and he could move it around. He could put it right the way through, unless I see, unless I touch. And if you stop and think, that is exactly the major... Well, we had that last time. I wonder what we're doing around here. I mustn't move so far back. I'll stay here. That was exactly the major problem that we have in the day in which we live. For the day in which we live is continually saying, give us a sign. If we can see, if we can touch, if we can experience, it's real. If we can't see, if we can't touch, it's not real. Hold on. Relook this verse 25 over. Look exactly at what this doubting fellow said. And then understand verse 27. Now, after 8 days, they're gathered together in this place again. Verse 28, 6 tells us. And Jesus comes in. But he comes in specifically for one reason and for one person. Which takes us back into the gospel, into the 10th chapter where Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. It takes us back into the gospel of Luke where he says he's concerned if there were 99 safely in the fold, he would go out after the one that was somewhere lost. And he would redeem, would bring back that one. And Thomas was the one. Jesus came for the one man to present to him the one message. If you ever deal with doubting people, don't talk to them about all kinds of things. The disciples here, they said, we've seen the Lord. And they told their testimony of having seen the Lord. And what did that do for Thomas? He said, unless I see, unless I touch, unless I am involved personally, I'm not going to believe. Your testimony is nothing. When someone says to you, how can I believe? And you give them your testimony, very often you make a great mistake. Because your testimony is not sin convicting. Your testimony doesn't bring someone into the presence of the blood of Christ. Your testimony doesn't bring them beneath the shadow of the mighty cross. The testimony doesn't bring people where they cry out and say, my Lord, my God. And Jesus teaches this now. And we come to this verse 27. He said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and put it in my hand. Can you imagine what that must have been to Thomas? He had made his bland and bold statement of verse 25, and now Jesus says, look at the glorified body, look at immortality. Look at incorruption. No blood left in this body, yet it still bears the marks of recognition. Now reach hither thy finger and place it in my hand. Let there be no more testimony to believe. Just believe me. Let there be no more discussion. Now face me. Let there be a cessation of argument. Deal with me, said Jesus. You said you wanted to put your finger in the hole. There you are. Do it. You say in this congregation, you'll not believe God unless God does some miraculous thing. And you say in this congregation, no one has come back from the dead. Oh yes, someone did. Jesus. And all the volumes of the books that you are reading today about people that have had this ethereal thing, this something that has taken place, they have died and yet they have not died, and they have sort of come back from the dead and all this sort of thing. It is a testimony about something, but the truth is Jesus. And if you'll understand as you approach the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll discover a whole new life. You won't have to believe or discuss or argue or disbelieve a person's testimony. Never, never trust the testimony of a person. It is not God's word. It is simply a statement put into words of what has happened to the individual. Don't believe God because of a testimony. Believe God because of Jesus. Notice he says, now reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Go back into verse 25 with me for a moment. He says, unless I thrust my hand, Jesus says, thrust your hand. You won't believe that Jesus is back from the dead? Then trust him and discover he is. But if you will not put your faith and trust in Jesus, you'll never know the abundant life, the life that comes from believing that Jesus is back from the dead. Humbly and honestly, I submit to this congregation and to all who will listen that the majority of the ineptitude of congregations throughout Christendom today is because they do not believe Jesus is alive from the dead. We believe in scriptural, in spiritual entertainment. We believe in the testimony of men and women, but we do not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, else would we live. If we understood this with our hearts, the very power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus breathed into the disciples would be evident in our lives. And more than that, we would not be content to build our homes and to build our families and stay with that. We would have to go into the neighborhood and take the gospel of Jesus Christ. So send I you, said Jesus. You're not saved just to somehow decorate the church. You are saved to serve. And that's the message. And Thomas, when he was told this by people, said, I don't believe it. But when he was told it by Jesus, he fell down, says the scripture here, and Thomas answered and said, my Lord, my God. He recognized Jesus had not heard him say that, for Jesus was not there. Yet Jesus had heard what he'd said, for Jesus had told him to do exactly what he had said he wanted to do to believe. He knew the disciples hadn't talked to Jesus because the disciples had not seen Jesus 1 week from the other. And so he recognizes that there is something phenomenal, something outstanding, something beyond his tiny imagination. And we find Thomas falling down, as it were, in front of Jesus. He says, my Lord, my God. First time in the history of the New Testament that the Lord Jesus is called God by a man. Notice, will you, that by the time he said, my Lord, please notice that 1 Corinthians and chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us that he was already believing Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He was already believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Savior of the world. Jesus was his personal Savior. You know why we know this? 1 Corinthians 12:3 tells us it. No man calleth him Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has to be the third person of the Trinity and can only indwell a person when they are believing that Jesus is the Son of God. When there is an agreement, when two or three are gathered together, when God the Father and God the Son are gathered together in a person's heart, the Holy Spirit is in presence there. There am I in the very midst, in the midst. And the communion that is spoken of in verse 21 is a blessed communion. And Thomas, though belated, was a part of that communion. Look at verse 29 with me. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That includes us. Great blessing is upon those who have not seen Jesus, but believe Jesus. And Thomas says, Jesus, you must understand, it is more blessed to believe without seeing. Yours is a rich blessing, but oh, the blessing for those that have not seen and yet believed. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Holy Son, died for your sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ suffered for your sins, God's wonderful Son? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was buried and dwelt 3 days, as it were, in the belly of the whale, as it were, in the depth of Sheol, was in the place of hell? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he preached to those that were in captivity in hell? Says the Bible, that's exactly what he did. What did he say? There is now no need for your brethren, for your sisters, for your parents, for your relatives and friends to come to this terrifying place. There is no need. That's what he said. We know what he said. The scripture tells us what he said. And in hell, he preached the gospel. Not that people in hell could have a second chance and be saved, but that the people in hell might understand there was no need for hell to be more crowded than it already was. For God was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. For God was not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but he desires all men everywhere to come to him through Jesus Christ the Lord. Have you come? Have you come? The word was preached in hell. The word was recognized amongst the disciples. The word now would start to filter out of Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the earth. And blessed are they that believe but have not seen. Are you so blessed? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ the Lord today? Are you trusting him? Are you in his presence? Or are you one of these fellows like Thomas saying, unless I see a sign, unless there is some great revelation, unless there is some massive exhibition, my dear friends, when you are face to face with the God that has been near you and has never left you, but has always been prompting you when you are face to face with him, you will have to say something like this. I knew about you. I heard about you. The gospel claimed me for yourself, but I rejected, I refused. Or will you be able to say, well, thank God I came. Listen and learn some of the lessons, but one is very important. Listen to this. What you say is heard by Jesus. Where you are is recorded by God. What you are is recognized by Jesus. Here was a man doubting, courageous, there's no question. Loyal, there's absolute no question. Pessimistic, oh, dreadful. A real depressive character. He was the sort of fellow that looked at the donut and said, there's a hole in the donut. And he kept moaning and groaning about the hole in the donut. So the donut got stale while he was moaning and groaning. Became inedible. That's a pessimist. The optimist says, look at the donut. Sure, there's a hole, but look at the, what's round the hole. And here is the pessimist. Depressed. Oh, the hole in the donut. Unless I see the holes in his hands, unless I take my finger and put them, that finger in the holes in his hands, unless I see the slit in his side, and it must have been quite large, and he'd seen it. Because he said, unless I thrust my hand in. What was he saying? Until I see, I'll not believe. Is that what's holding you up? Some of you in this congregation may have made some sort of profession. You may even be a member of this church. You may have made some sort of profession, but it's never been very real. And certainly in recent years, it's become not very powerful. I don't care what position you hold, and I don't care how you think of yourself in society. This I care about. Is it necessary today, right now, to say, Lord, I've been trying to put my hand in your side and my finger in the holes of your hands for a long time. Now I believe. Now. It may be necessary to do that today for some of you. And I would challenge you to do it. Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, oh, we love thee. And we look at these stories of the Bible and we glean some of the teaching that is contained there. We love thee all the more. That thou shouldst love us so much, that thou shouldst care for us so much. Oh, Father. We thank thee. Come upon us now with mighty power, that we might be honest. We might be saying, Lord, it's been a long time, but we've been trying to put our hand in the side, our fingers in the holes. Now, God, receive our faith, that without seeing we may believe, and that as we believe we may understand. And call thee my Lord and my God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.